So welcome again. I'm just so glad that you're here. I believe in divine appointments. I believe that if you're here today, that God has brought you here for a particular purpose that you might have thought, oh, I'm going to go to church today. I'm going to go to Elk Plain. I'm going to do this or that. But no, God from the beginning of time knew you were going to be here today at this moment. And I believe with all my heart, He's got something to say to you. I hope you believe that. I hope you take church and the Bible and approaching God and your relationship with Him that serious. I hope with all my heart that you do. Now, if you've come today to hear the Easter story, the resurrection story, what you would normally get in church on a Sunday morning, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not doing that today. I'm not giving you the message that, because if you only come on Easter and that's the only message, that's the only text you ever hear, that's all you get. Well, I'm just continuing to preach right where I've been preaching, through the book of Acts, going line by line, verse by verse, and just reaping out all the good stuff that's there. Now, I will say God is so amazing that it just so happened that today is very much about the resurrection. And what did Hannibal Smith used to say in the A-Team? I love it when a plan comes together. And that's how I feel about today. Now, I feel like it wasn't my plan, but that I could see it. I could feel it. The plan was coming together. So I'd say open up your heart to God and just listen to what He has to say to you today. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, thank You so much for making these divine appointments, for bringing us here, for allowing us to come and cheer You and what You did when You came out of that grave, to cheer You in that You love us and that You were just driven by Your love for us, Lord. I pray today that You would soften our hearts, Lord. I confess that sometimes my heart is hard and it's not in the right state to hear from You. So I pray today that You would soften our hearts, that You would prepare them, Lord, that You would allow us to hear from You in just a really clear way through Your Word and what's said here today. We thank You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's see if this is working here. Don't miss the point today. Do you know when the Wright brothers achieved a very big milestone? They were able to fly for the first time. Some of you aviators, this is really exciting. They were in the air. They were excited. They came down. They ran to a telegraph. He telegraphed his sister. He said, "We have achieved flight. Dot, dot, dot. We will be home for Christmas." And the sister was very excited about this, and she conveyed this to the local newspaper. And the local newspaper published a story that went something like this: "The Wright brothers will be home for Christmas." They completely missed the point. And it's possible today, on this resurrection day, our holiest of days, although every day is a resurrection day if you're a Christian, but it's possible for us to miss the point. And I hope that there's nobody here that misses the point today. So I'm going to try to make it painfully clear to you what the point is of the day. All right, so we are in Acts. I'm Acts chapter 13, verse 26. And Paul is in Pisidian Antioch. Not the Antioch he was from in Syria, but the one that was across the Mediterranean and up into the hills. And he's there, and this is a place where Christianity is new. It's not well supported, like in the Antioch in Syria. That was a group that had a lot of resources and funds and things, and they actually sent him out and backed his ministry. So they're in another place where, as I mentioned last week, Christianity is just right on the edge. I mean, it could easily go extinct. It could be lost here. So this is their mission. And I don't want to go too much into last week, but I talked about how amazing this is that these guys dedicated their lives to traveling around and telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. They left what they were doing to do that, to go and go place to place and say, you know, where are we going to go next? And we're going to go and we're going to share the good news of Christ. We want this to spread. So they were dedicated to that. They were devoted to that. That was their purpose in life. And it challenged us to say, you know, hey, what is my purpose in life? Is my purpose looking good, being cool, having pats on the back, being good at something, everybody loving me? Or is my purpose something that's eternal? That no matter what happens to this body, and no matter what happens to my life, I will be doing things that matter forever. And that's what Paul was doing. And so he is there now in this place, in the synagogue, talking, sharing encouragement, and he's given this message of encouragement, and he's trying to convince them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Holy One, that he is has provided forgiveness for their sins. And so he gave them this incredible history lesson that started way back with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it worked right up to John the Baptist. And that's what we talked about last week. And now we're here where he begins to talk about Jesus now. And he says to them, he says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." And so what he's saying is he's addressing the crowd. He says, "Brothers." And I don't know if at this point he means brothers in Christ, believers, or he means what he says in the second part, which is sons of Abraham, fellow Jews. He says, and God-fearers. And I've said this again and again, but I'm so gripped by this. A God-fearer was one who had a fear for God, believed in the God of Israel, but had not yet fully converted to Judaism. So he had a special name, which was God-fearer. And I had said that I hope, and this goes today, I hope that I have a room full of God-fearers. Fearing God is a good thing. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to be wise, you fear God. Fearing God is a good thing. I had somebody ask me, well, I don't get it. God is loving. Why should I fear Him? God is loving, perfectly loving, but also perfectly just. And He's mighty. And He's in control. And so therefore, we should have a healthy respect for Him. Now, if you're a good father, a good parent, your kids ought to have a little fear for you, shouldn't they? Because you love them, because you'll discipline them if it's required. And it will help them to make the right choice. And that's how it is with God. We should be God-fearers, absolutely. And here, he says to them, this great message of salvation has been sent to us. You know, so just listen up. And if you were to look at what he was saying before, all along what he was saying was, God has provided saviors for us. God has saved us. Whenever we had trouble, He provided just what we needed. The whole speech, everything that he's been saying has been about what God was doing. What God has done throughout history. How he's broken into time and space and He's done things to save Israel. And now he's saying, here is the greatest salvation of all. The greatest Savior. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning Him to death. I added the to death. By condemning Him. So what he says is, the people in Israel, they didn't recognize Him, even though they had been in the synagogue constantly. And every week they heard Scripture being read about Him. And every week they heard passages of text that promised His coming, that gave prophecy to Him, that were written hundreds and even over 1,000 years before He ever came. And that was their whole hope. They should be looking forward to this coming Messiah. But when He came, they didn't even recognize Him. They missed the point, didn't they? They totally missed the point. They went to the synagogue, but they didn't really hear what was being said. And do you know that it's possible for you to miss the point too? Here are a couple of things I thought about. It's possible to grow up in church and despise God. This is sad, but true. It's possible to grow up in church and have such a familiarity for it that really in your attitudes and in your reaction that really you despise God. And you're letting everything go in one ear and out the other. And that's true for children and youth and adults and just those of us. We could be in the church constantly, but still miss the point. It's easy to read the Bible and look at it and say, oh, those people, I can't believe they did that. I would never do that. But you can do this. You can miss the point. You maybe have missed the point. You could hear the scripture but ignore the truth. You might know it, like I said, I've said this before, I said this Friday, you might know it in your head, but it might not have crossed the most important 18, give or take a few inches, to your heart. You might not really know it in your heart. It might be all academic. You might be puffed up with lots of knowledge, lots of things that you think are wise and wisdom, but you know what? It hasn't really sunk in. It's not really there in your heart. And I'm telling you today is all about not missing the point. It's about getting it and understanding it. You can be in church every Sunday, but miss the message that's being preached. What did Keith Green used to say? You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. You're not a Christian because you've become to church. You don't get the message. Now, God wants you to be in fellowship with other believers, to be part of a church. He's the one that invented church. But that's not what it's all about. You know, you can be very religious and be unsaved. You could go through all the right things on the outside, but not really have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, and though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. So these, they weren't church kids because they didn't have church. It wasn't quite church, but it was synagogue. Synagogue kids, much like church kids, but synagogue kids, they should have known, they should have recognized him, but they despised him. And so what they did was, even though he was not guilty, there was no reason, they convinced Pilate to hang him on that cross. Started back when they missed the point. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And this is where the plan comes together. I love it. You see the resurrection here? You see that this fits today, even though, hey, it just was a God incidence, I think. Not a coincidence, but a God incidence. But it's about the message of the resurrection. And so they did what they did to Jesus. They acted in an evil way against him. But this was written about long ago. So they, even though they grew up hearing about this and they heard about what would happen, they didn't even realize that what was written about them. And they fulfilled the scripture by hanging him to the cross. But God wasn't done. God raised him from the dead. And isn't God good? When the devil thinks that he has won, when he thinks that, you know, he has ruined a situation or ruined a person or ruined a family or really just gotten and destroyed things, God has a way of just turning things around. And every situation that you're in, every challenge that you face, if you love God, He is just right there, ready to turn it into a good thing. That's what Romans 8:28 promises us, that God works out all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And you could freely love God. You could love God today for the first time. And I promise you, every situation doesn't mean that your life is instantly smooth and everything goes well, because I know there are a lot of us here in this room that are believers that suffer. But I promise to you that God says that every situation, He's there working together for your good. Every single one. And that's what the cross was. It must have been devastating for the disciples. They left everything to follow Jesus. They walked away from their jobs. They walked away from their families to follow Him. And they thought, okay, I'm following this guy and he's going to work his way up and he's going to be the king of Israel and I'm going to be with him. But what happened was, they had to sit there and watch him be nailed to the cross. Can we make the Bible real for just a little bit? What would it be like for you? I mean, some of you would get upset if you had to blow a day doing something. I do sometimes. Or I get a little impatient waiting in traffic. Or we feel like 4 years of college is forever. But what if you had just really left everything and dedicated 3 years of your life to following Christ, and then you watched Him nailed to the cross? You would feel very defeated. And that's what they felt like. They felt absolutely defeated. We know in the Scripture it says that, you know, they say something like, we had thought Jesus was going to do this. But God raised Him from the dead, and could you imagine what it would have been like to be one of His disciples and to see Jesus back alive again? I mean, you guys, do you ever like spring up out of your chair like when you're watching a football game? Yeah!
No?
John? Would you like to? Would you like to, John? In your heart, do you? I do. I get excited. And I just think of the overwhelming passion of seeing Christ. How amazing that would be. And just put yourself in their shoes for just a little bit. And He's telling them about this. And He says, for many days, He, being Jesus, appeared to those who had come with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now His witnesses to the people. So He said these people that Jesus appeared to, He appeared to them over many days. Now this would imply that He probably appeared to many more people than we even have written in the Scripture. And we know that in the Scripture that He appeared to over 500 people at one time. And they saw Him, they witnessed that He was alive. And the people who He appeared to, they are now His witnesses. His witnesses. So what does a witness do? A witness just gives testimony and just says, here, this is what I've seen. This is what I've witnessed. This is what I've understood. And God wants us to be His witnesses here. Each one of us should be passionate about being a witness for Christ, about sharing the gospel, about reaching the unsaved. I mean, Christ came to earth on a seek and save mission. He came to seek out the lost and to save them. That's what He came to do, and that's what He wants us to do. And these people here were the first in a long line of witnesses, and He wants us to be witnesses too. And now, Paul goes from saying they to we. He says, we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, our ancestors, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So this is a new effect for me. Did you like that? Psalm 2:7. Okay, but this is written about, let me get this right, about 1,000 years before Christ. There are many other things written. And actually, there are many other things that are so crystal clear about what happened at the cross. But Paul has a really important point that he makes with some of these scriptures that he's sharing. And you know, these synagogue kids should have been expecting a Messiah to come through the line of David. And they should have expected these things. And here he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. It does not mean that he became his son at that point, but it means that really he did enter a special new phase of his sonship, per se, because he died on the cross. He lived out his mission and he went the distance for us. And he goes on to say, and as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. That's from Isaiah 55:3. And what he's saying here, what this means is, that there were many promises. There was a covenant made that went through David. And Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. It talks here about no more to return to corruption. We're going to see here what that means, but corruption would be like decay, your body decaying. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. So the promise was that God's Holy One, his body would not see corruption or decay. I'm trying to mix those two words. If you have the NIV, it might say decay. He would not see corruption or decay. And that's Psalm 16:10. And so if you read that, you might think, that's talking about David. Because David said that in the Psalms, King David. You would not let your Holy One see corruption. But it wasn't about David, it was about Christ. And here Paul teaches us how to understand that scripture. He says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. And his body absolutely rotted just the same as everybody else's. So we know this wasn't about him. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Christ fulfilled the Davidic covenant. What is that? Sounds like a big word. Those are promises made to David concerning the throne and his offspring. Jesus fulfilled those things. David's prophecy that his, Christ's body would not see corruption or decay when Christ rose from the grave, that prophecy was fulfilled. Now, in the early 1990s, I took part in this really fun thing called Promise Keepers. Do you have anybody here that went to that? It was a good time. I remember when they asked me to go, and I was over in Cheney in college. And I didn't, you know, I kind of wanted to go, but it seemed fun. A lot of guys were going, so we ended up going and went there. First time I went was down in Portland. I think there were about 30,000 guys down in the stadium worshiping God together. It was pretty exciting. So then the next time I went was in the Kingdome with 65,000 men together praising God. It was a good time. The last one I went to was in Washington, D.C. It was Stand in the Gap. I don't know if you remember that, but it really touches me that I was there. I'll never forget because I didn't have the money to go. And God just provided this business trip to go to Washington, D.C., like right at the last minute. And I was even able to like have all my food and everything paid for the whole weekend when I was there. Because my boss said, hey, could you fly home on Sunday because it's cheaper? The airfare would be cheaper. I know you probably don't want to stay over the weekend, but would you mind staying? I was like, well, sure, I'll do that. And then I started thinking, this sounds familiar. What's going on in Washington, D.C.? Oh, the Stand in the Gap. It was amazing. It was just amazing that God provided that. But I thought of this name, Promise Keepers. The Promise Keepers was a movement where I get choked up at the most odd times, you know? And guys, it's okay to get, you know, show some emotion when it's about something important. Not when your fantasy football team is having trouble, you know? But it was basically men. You know, we made promises that we would be godly men. You know, that we would be the kind of husbands and fathers that God wants us to be. We would support our church and our pastor. And we would reach people for Christ, no matter what color they were, what their background was, what their denomination was, that we would reach out. We would give Christ love and we would share. It was a strong movement that had its time. But I thought about who the original Promise Keeper was. God is the original Promise Keeper. He keeps all His promises. One of the tough things about being a dad is, you know, you could say you're going to do something, but sometimes it's just out of your power. You can't be everywhere. You can't do everything. I mean, you have every intent to do it, but you're not able to. But God is infinite and perfect. And He keeps every last one of His promises. And that's what Paul is saying to these people in Pisidian Antioch, that he wants them to believe in this God so much that this God is, that they know has come and He has died on the cross for them for their sins. And He has kept all these promises that He promised. And He's saying, look at the Scripture. Look at what He promises. Look at what you should have known. You should have understood. God has kept His promises. And He keeps His promises to you too. He's made some incredible promises to you. He's made promises. His promises are as big as to anybody else. His promises to you are as big as they were to Israel. I mean, He's promised what we're going to see here. He says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And this is an amazing thing. If you understand some truths about yourself, the forgiveness of sins was proclaimed to them, and it's proclaimed to us here today. What do you need to know about yourself? What do you need to know about the forgiveness of sins? Here's just a couple things. One, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. Everyone in this room is a sinner. There's no one on the face of this earth that is without sin. And if you want to talk about Jesus and you want to talk about the cross, we got to start with sin. He went to the cross for a reason, because of our sin. He had to go. That had to happen because of this very problem, sin. If you become part of a church, you're going to be around a bunch of sinners. You're going to find out that your church is not perfect. Your sin and my sin, our sin separates us from God. If we were a glass of water that was pure and clean and God was thirsty, you think about being out working in the yard. Maybe you did that yesterday. And you're hot and you're sweaty and you want a big glass of water. That's kind of like what we look like to God, a big glass of water. Our sin is just like a couple drops of poison spilled into that water. Now, if I gave you a glass of water on your thirstiest day with a couple drops of poison in it, would you want it? Absolutely not, even if it looked the same. And this sin separates us from God. God is perfect. He can't tolerate our sin if it's not dealt with. If you die in this state, you will be permanently separated from God. And some people might think, oh, that's okay. No, this is going to be the thing that you will regret for all of eternity. That you had a perfect and loving God that wanted to adopt you as His child. And He did that through love, through coming down, paying the ultimate price, giving His life for you on the cross. And you will regret that for all eternity. None of us can afford to die right now if our sin has not been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. And He did that on the cross so that we could be forgiven. What was it He did? He died the death that we deserve. Who deserved to be on that cross? I deserve to be on that cross. He died in my place. He died in your place. That's what we deserved. But He did it for us. And by Him, everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Some people think becoming a Christian, having a relationship with God, means a bunch of rules. It means that you're confined and that you can't do things. You know what? The truth is that sin has you entangled. You're trapped. You're a slave to it. Or if you're trying to earn God's love by doing things, by proving your way, by working at it, you're a slave to that too. And this guy who's talking about it, he knew about this better than anyone else. He had said other places in the scripture that he was like the Jew of all Jews. He followed every law. He followed every rule. He had every reason to be proud of himself and what he did. He had the very highest standard as a Pharisee. And he knew that he sought God this way. He threw the law to try to earn his way, to try to impress God. And he knew that he was a prisoner to that. And if you think that you can do enough good and that you're a good person and that's the way that you're going to be right with God, you're a prisoner to that. It is quite freeing to know the truth that, hey, I'm a sinner. I am not perfect. I fail. Because guess what? If you stand up here like this and you talk and you lead, you fail a lot. The more you open your mouth, the more likelihood that you're going to say something that you shouldn't, you're going to slip up. It's entirely possible. The more you step out to lead, the more you step out to serve God, the more and more you need His grace. Amen? Amen. So this is quite freeing when you know that, hey, you know what? I don't have to earn my way. I'm not the one who does it. It's Jesus that did it. I, you know what? I need to just receive Him and that free gift that He gave us. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You got to believe this. You can't just think, you know, okay, this is culturally what we are. I mean, you believe this actually happened. This is factual. And this actually didn't, it wasn't really that long ago if you think about it. Under 2,000 years ago, Christ died on the cross for our sins. But it's your faith that really activates your relationship with Christ. Your faith, your believing Him, your receiving what He did. And that faith, there's a certain part of it which just includes surrender. But when you have that faith, you're liberated from eternal separation from God. You're liberated from the bonds of sin. You're liberated from trying to earn your way. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. This is about the nation of Israel, their judgment, how God wrote before it happened, that other nations would come in, would conquer them, would spread them out, all because they refused to be obedient to God. They refused to keep Him as their Lord and their King. They turned to other gods. But He promised them that these things would happen. And what He's saying here is, you need to look and watch out too. Beware that you aren't a scoffer. Scoffer is somebody who mocks or makes fun of, you know, mocks or makes fun of the Scripture and what God says. Beware that you are not a scoffer. Beware that you are not someone who is here but misses out on a saving relationship with Christ. And I think that's really the biggest warning for us today, is like, you can have this relationship with Christ right now if you don't have it. He's brought you here. This is a divine appointment. You are here. He wants you. He loves you. He wants to adopt you. You can receive Him today. Trust Him. Put your faith in Him. Don't miss the main point. That's the big warning for today. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And this is like just about every pastor's dream right here. Hey, pastor, can you preach that sermon again next week? What, did you like that? Let's hear it again. And so these people He was speaking to were definitely interested, and I believe some of them were saved at this point and came into the faith. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Here's something for you Christians. And all this is for you, but here's something especially. You got to continue in the grace of God. It's very easy for you to revert back to thinking that you're going to earn God's affection, His favor, and you begin to get performance driven. But what should be the most important thing that fuels is God's grace. You know, nothing that we do, nothing that we get from Him, we deserve. Grace is we get these incredible blessings that we don't deserve. He just blesses us so much, and we could never, ever earn it. I'll tell you what grace is not. Grace is not paying any part of it. If I wanted to give you a great gift, and I wanted to give you a gift and say, here, you and your friend of choice, I want you to fly to Europe and spend a month there. I'll pay for all your hotels and everything that's there. Yeah, you go see whatever you want to see. Go do whatever you want to do. Have a great time. Would that be a pretty extravagant gift? And you might say, man, that's a big gift. I can't take that. Can I give you $10? That'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? And that's sometimes how we are with God. You know, we're like, He's given us something that is far greater than that trip to Europe, and we're still looking to give Him back $10 through what we do. And what we need to just do is we need to go forward recognizing that it's God's grace, it's His goodness. We don't earn any part of it. There's a famous outline for preachers to follow. I think it goes something like this. Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you told them. You ever heard that one before? Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you told them. So guess what? I'm on that part, that third part. Tell you what I told you. Okay? So this is just to wrap up here. Just a few of the main points I said. You know, stop missing the point about Jesus. If you've missed the point about Jesus in the past, if you don't really have a relationship with Christ, you know, He's knocking on your door right now today. He wants you today. Today's the day. Stop missing the point about Jesus. No better day than today. Set your heart on hearing and understanding. I mean, I believe this. Even if you have a relationship with Christ, many of you may be in the church. You may be growing up in the church right now. Your heart might not be right. You might be looking at everything else the world has to offer, and your heart is not really set on hearing and understanding. As a pastor, I encounter people. Sometimes their heart is just so soft towards God and what they have, and then other times it's just like, you just know that it's not. You can just tell, absolutely, that's not. That's the last thing that they really want to think about. And they could be even part of the church. So you have a choice today to set your heart on hearing and understanding. You remember that God keeps all His promises and that He's made incredible promises to you, and He wants you to be in heaven for eternity with Him as His child. Surrender to Jesus brings freedom that can be found nowhere else. So if you'll just remember that the cross means freedom for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your Word, that it's unmoving, and that these changing times, that gospel message is just always still there. We can't hide from it, Lord. We can't get away from it, even if we want to, and that we learn that it's good. It's amazing. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that feels You tugging at their hearts right now, Lord, that without anything fancy, no music playing, no nothing, Lord, that they just pray to You that today they want to receive You as Lord and Savior, acknowledging their sin and that You're the only way. Lord, as we meet with our families today and we go and we celebrate this day, I pray that Your light would shine through each of us in an incredible way. That we would be really growing in our ability to show Your love, Lord. That we would be patient and kind and gentle, Lord. We thank You for that. We love you, and we just commit the rest of this day and the rest of this year to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.